As was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus, the second chapter, verses 3 through 5. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
Good to be with you once again. Let me apologize in the beginning that my voice may go out or I may have to clear my throat from time to time, but I appreciate your patience with me along those lines. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you are here, and we want to emphasize at the very beginning, we're going to be preaching on something that doesn't have a lot to do, at least directly, with the salvation of the soul. Certainly indirectly it does, but not directly. So we want you to know that God has a plan of salvation, and if you want to be saved, you must obey that plan. It's called the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 at verse 16. We find that it's the power of God unto salvation. And it involves believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16 at verse 16. It involves being willing to repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3 is one passage that talks about repentance. Acts chapter 17 and at verse 30 and 31 does the same thing, and many other passages. It involves being willing to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, making that good confession that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And then it involves being buried in the waters of baptism. Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 27 tells us that baptism puts one into Christ. And so when you're baptized, you are moved positionally from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. You should know that from Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Salvation, of course, being a spiritual blessing, it's important to be in Christ. Baptism puts you there. Baptism is also the place where you contact the blood of Christ. We have just partook of the Lord's Supper. And of course, the fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. We want to be clear that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. It is not water, but it is in the waters of baptism that we figuratively contact that blood. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul tells us that we are baptized into the death of Christ. We take advantage of what Jesus did on the cross when we obey God by being baptized according to the scriptures. And so then, if you're going to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized. Again, we won't say a whole lot about that during the lesson here this morning, but we don't want anyone to leave this building this morning in a situation in which you are not right with God. It's very important that you do what you need to do in order to be saved. God is a wonderful God. God's plan of salvation is based upon His mercy and His grace. He sacrificed His Son so that you could be saved. And so we hope that you'll avail yourself of the opportunity after a while to obey the gospel when the invitation is sung at the end of the lesson. Well, this morning we want to continue what we've been doing once a month for the last several months in dealing with how to have a magnificent marriage. Someone has said that marriage is an agreement to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that is too warm next to a person sleeping in a room that's too cold. And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? The fact of the matter is, marriage involves compromise. Marriage involves a giving and receiving. Marriage involves not always having to have your way. Marriage involves putting someone else before and beyond yourself. And that really shouldn't be all that hard to do, because the fact of the matter is, that's what Christianity is all about. That idea of putting someone before yourself is the very spirit of Christianity. You might remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 3 and 4. Do nothing, he said, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I want you to notice that again. That's what being a Christian really has to do with. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. It doesn't mean you don't have any self-interest. It doesn't mean you can't be concerned about your own things. The fact of the matter is, Paul implies that all of us are going to do that at verse 4. He says, let each of you look not only on your own interest, but also on the interest of others. And so the point of it is, we can't only think about ourselves in our own interest. We have to think about the interest of other people. And the truth is that if we're the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, we'll do that because we recognize that others are more significant than ourselves in our own mind. And in fact, speaking of mind, in verse 5, I'm sure that you remember that Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so again, this is the very attitude of Christ. When he was here on earth, it wasn't because of his own interest. When he went to the cross, he didn't do that out of his own interest. He did what we needed him to do. And now Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be willing to put other people before yourself. Now, if that is true, if that is just a general principle, and it is, regarding Christianity and what our attitude should be regarding man in general, then wouldn't it be more true? Wouldn't it be even more applicable? Wouldn't it be more important and significant to make application of that principle in our marriages? Certainly, I think we would all agree it is. The problem is, we live in a very selfish society. We live in a society that has echoed the disposition that says, me, 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 me. We are trained to be selfish by the world. We are told to think in selfish ways. We are told that we need to take care of ourselves first, and then we can start worrying about other people. Let me suggest to you right now that if you're going to have a magnificent marriage, it's going to be because you're willing to be unselfish. You're willing to put someone before yourself. In fact, the quickest way that you can stop yourself from having a magnificent marriage is by being selfish. It reminds me of the old illustration, you probably heard it before, of the two men that were going hiking. And they, as they were hiking together, they ran into a bear. And one of the friends froze in fear immediately. But the other one sat down. He quickly took out some tennis shoes out of his backpack and began to put them on. And his friend said, man, you better be still. What are you doing? Those shoes aren't going to help. You can't outrun that bear. And the friend, of course, said, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. And so, now, listen, that might be a pretty good idea when you're being chased by a bear, but that kind of selfishness will destroy a marriage. And there are many marriages that are destroyed, that are devastated by that kind of me first attitude. I care about myself first. I'll worry about you later. As long as I have what I want, as long as all my needs are being met, as long as I'm satisfied, then I'll turn my attention to you. And that's the very opposite of the spirit of Christianity. And it should be the opposite attitude that we have in our marriages. But did you notice what I first said when I started on this? When I said, when I referenced the person who said that marriage is to agree to live how long? For the rest of your life. That's what marriage is all about. That's the first principle in marriage that will help us to have the kind of marriages that are approved by God. It is not a temporary arrangement. It is not something we do until we get bored. It is a lifelong commitment. But it doesn't have to, as some people seem to think, it doesn't have to be a sentence of punishment. Instead, it can be and it should be a commitment to a lifelong relationship that is full of joy and peace, that is full of unsurpassed tranquility and fulfillment and satisfaction. But the only way that can happen is if we follow God's plan. That is precisely what the world doesn't want to do. The world doesn't want to make application of the Word of God with regard to marriage, let alone other areas. If you want to have a magnificent marriage, you have to follow God's plan. And so in the last several lessons then, we've been looking at that plan. We looked at the role of the husband, first of all. We spent two lessons dealing with that. That man has to be, the husband must be the spiritual leader in the home. And that's very significant that he understands that obligation, that he's the spiritual leader. And then number two, we spent a lesson dealing with his responsibility to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. Then we turned our attention to the women. And so we're now dealing with the women. And you remember, wives, that we, first of all, in the first lesson on this, dealing with the role of the wife, we talked about submission. Ephesians 5, verse 24, and now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I know the world doesn't like that. I know that the feminists think that that's a step in the wrong direction for women. I know that most people in society think that that's a bad idea, that the idea of women submitting to man, that that's a bad idea. The truth is, it's God's idea, and he doesn't have any bad ideas. Everything that's a part of God's plan is best. It's best for us. It's best for both the husband and the wife. It's best for society. And this is God's plan, that the wife submit in everything to her own husband. That is, she recognizes the final authority of her husband. Now, this morning, then, we want to look at a second part of this role. And that is simply the role of the wife to be a helper. And all of you who are wives, all of you who are wives-to-be, anyone who plans to be a wife in sometime in the future, you need to understand how important and significant this is. For wives to be a helper for their husbands. In fact, this goes all the way back, you remember, to the beginning when God instituted marriage. In Genesis 2 at verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And so we find this was the very purpose of the creation of woman. You remember we did a lesson dealing with that particular passage in more detail, in which we saw that God created man, and he did it in stages, the male first and then the female. And he saw man after he created just the male, and he saw that he was alone and that wasn't good, and so he created the female. Now, recall that we emphasized at that time, we emphasized the fit part of this. And emphasize that woman is the counterpart of man. And I tried to do my best to make sure everybody understood that the woman is not a second-class citizen in the home, that the woman is equal to the man so far as value and worth is concerned, and that is emphasized by the word counterpart. But now we want to look at the helper part, because that's very important. And when you look at this helper part and you read this passage, you realize it's not ambiguous at all. You realize that the very purpose of God creating the woman was to be that helper for her husband. And so again, all wives and wives-to-be, or anyone who plans to be a wife, you should have in your mind, even before you're married, if you're not married yet, that this is your primary responsibility, to help your husband. That's why God created the woman. And let's not forget, the Bible is God's word. And we can't pick and choose which part and portion of the Bible that we're going to apply to our lives, and which part we're going to like and therefore live by. And then we don't like another part, and so we'll just ignore that. No, this is God's word. Either we take it all or we reject it all. This particular passage, this short verse, Genesis 2 at verse 8, teaches us something, or verse 18 rather, teaches us something that we need to understand is true and real. It's a part of God's word. The woman was created for the man, specifically to be the helper for the man. That's simply what the record says. And so the question is, how can she do that? Well, first of all, wives can help their husband by fearing God. Oh, how we need godly women in this society who fear the Lord. In fact, a woman that fears the Lord is a value to any society, to any community, to any household. We need women who fear God. And it's that kind of woman, a woman who fears God, that can be a true helper to her husband. Now, I do want to remind us again of what I mentioned a moment ago, and that is, I don't know why that didn't come out right, but a reminder there, husband's primary role, spiritual leader. I mentioned that a few moments ago. Here's the passage that teaches us that, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 and 20, verse 26 and 27. Paul makes a comparison between the relationship between Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. He says about Christ that he might sanctify her, that is the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And again, you know from this passage that the comparison that Paul is making, as we talked about earlier, that in this comparison, the husband plays the role of Christ and the wife plays the role of the church. It's important that we play our roles well. But in this comparison, we can see then that the primary role of the husband is to be the spiritual leader so that he can help his wife to be holy and without blemish. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's a huge obligation. And there's pressure there. And as husbands, we begin to look at good and godly men through the ages who fulfilled what God wanted them to be. Like Abraham, who God commended for, he said, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household to do righteousness. And Abraham did that very thing. And we think about Joshua, of course, in Joshua 24 at verse 15, where Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And even Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, before he even obeyed the gospel of Christ, before he became a Christian, the Bible says that he not only feared God, but he feared God with all of his house. And that is what we as husbands look at. And we say, we need to be like these kind of individuals in the Bible. And we see it over and over again. And yet there's a lot of pressure because the fact of the matter is we feel within our own hearts that we don't ever measure up. We fall short. We have weaknesses and faults. And we need help. We need God's help. But we also need the help of our wives. And you wives, you can be that helper. You can help us be what God wants us to be by living a godly life full of the fear of God. And it's what God expects of you. Proverbs 31 and at verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Don't we live in a confused society today? Where everybody, particularly in this country, maybe throughout the world, everybody is focused on the beauty of women. Even women. Women care more about beauty than they do being a blessing. The fact of the matter is, a good wife is a wife who understands the importance of being virtuous. The wife who understands the importance of being a blessing to her husband. And so the wise man says here, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Praised by who? Praised by the godly. Praised by her husband. Praised by God himself. But here's the thing that we need to recognize. That godly fear, a woman who really fears God, will also reverence her husband. Why? Because that's what God said to do. Godly fear, let's not forget, has to do with giving God the respect and the reverence he deserves. And if a woman really respects God and is giving him the reverence that he deserves, then she will respect her husband and the position that her husband is in, because again, that's what God said. In that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, when you drop down just a little bit to verse 33, it says, "But ye also, everyone in particular, let each his own wife so love as himself." That's the duty of the husband. But now the wife, it says, "and the wife that she may reverence the husband." Now I know many of you have translations that use the word respect. And that's a good word. And wives need to respect their husbands. But the word reverence actually is a pretty good translation. In fact, it's a superior translation in this particular place. The Greek word there means to be in awe of or to revere. That's what the word actually means. Now, let me just ask you wives, how many of you are in awe of your husband? Now, don't laugh. How many of you revere your husband? Listen to me. Our society is in a mess. And the reason for it is because our homes are in a mess. As someone has said, as goes the home, so goes society. And our society is in a mess because our homes are in a mess. And our homes are in a mess because our society has devalued the importance of the husband in the home. Our society has watered down the authority of the husband. Both the feminist and the timorous men of our society has watered down the authority that husbands are supposed to have in the home. It's important for all of you who are wives to understand the significance of the role of the husband. He is the spiritual leader. And sometimes, as I said, we drop the ball. And sometimes we aren't all that God wants us to be. But listen to me, wives, that doesn't matter so far as you're concerned. Like, it matters in your overall life, in your happiness, and of course, in having a magnificent marriage. Both husband and wives need to be what God wants them to be. But I'm saying to you now that, wives, you need to honor the role of husband regardless of what kind of husband you have. It's not based on whether or not you're married, even to a Christian, or whether your husband is everything that God wants him to be, whether he is loving you as Christ loved the church, whether he is the spiritual leader. Listen, your obligation to be in awe of, to revere your husband has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the position. And certainly, again, some husbands make that hard for wives to do. But we're just talking about the position now. It's like sometimes we talk about a king. We might say that someone is standing in awe of the king. And a lot of times that statement is made, it doesn't have anything to do with the person or the personality of the king. It has to do with the authority that he has as king. And wives, you need to understand, again, right now, you need to understand your husband is in a role where God has placed him, in a position of authority. And you will be in position to be a better helper to him if you understand the significance of that role and the authority that's behind it. It is God-given, delegated authority, but it is authority. And again, it doesn't really have to do with the man himself. And now we're encouraging men, we've already done that, to be the best husbands that they can be. And to love your wives. Men, you take that seriously. Not only being the spiritual leader, but loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And that will make her responsibility easier. But now we're dealing with wives. And our homes are in a mess because man is saying today there is no real authority in the position of a husband. That there ought to be equal authority in the home. That's what the feminist is saying. And it's destroying our society. We're supposed to be an enlightened society. But 50% of marriages end up in divorce. Because we're not following God's plan. And God's plan is that the husband is the head of the wife. And the wives are to reverence the husband. And that's important that you carry that out in conduct. And this is what it results in. In Proverbs 31 at verse 11, it says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." And then verse 12, "She does him good." This is why he can trust her so much. "She does him good and not harm all of the days of her life." Let me tell you something that's going to shock you. You're not going to believe this, but you know, I'm irritating sometimes. I mean, every once in a while, I make Janice mad. Not really, really mad, but mad. But you know one thing I know, and I know this from 30 years of experience, I know one thing she's never going to do. She is never going to speak about me in a critical way to you. And I'm not talking about, you know, we all have fun with those that we're close to and joke around and that sort of thing. I'm not talking about moments like that. I mean, especially if she's mad at me. She is not going to begin to reveal my faults to you. She is not in publicly going to run me down. She's not going to speak critically of me. And I know that, again, from experience. She's not ever going to do that. I don't even worry about that. And I know my faults more than any of you do. And I know the points about my personality that's irritating as much as anyone. But I don't worry about that. I can trust her with all of my heart. And that's the way it's supposed to be in every marriage. But that only happens when you have a woman who is godly and who fears the Lord and understands the position that the husband is in. Those who revere their husbands, who are in awe to a certain degree of their husband, they're not going to be openly critical. They're not going to speak to their husband just any kind of way. It's amazing sometimes when I hear some wives speak to their husbands with all kind of disrespect. And sometimes in public. And that's contrary to what God wants at our wives. Wives, if you want to be a helper to your husband, you be filled with godly fear. And a part of that is having respect for your husband. And listen, let's balance that. I'm not saying worship your husband. And there's some wives that do that, that go altogether too far and put their husband before everything and anybody, even God. That's not the point. I think you know I'm not making that point. Certainly, if a husband tries to get his wife to do something that is contrary to the will of God, we must obey God rather than man. That's true with husband and wives as well. So, you know, let's not get carried away, wives. You're not to follow your husband no matter what. If he's trying to get you to do something that's going to be displeasing to God, you put God first. But I'm saying to you that the healthy attitude of the godly woman is that I'm going to respect God with all of my heart, soul, and mind because of who he is. And I'm going to reverence my husband in obedience to God. And when we have that attitude, when wives have that attitude, they will be a helper to their husbands. But the second thing, wives can help their husbands by having a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, remember, we can't pick and choose what parts of portions of the Bible we're going to apply. This is what Peter, by inspiration, says. You know the passage in 1 Peter 3 at verse 3. "Do not let your adorning be external." And that's the very problem of society. That's what's more important than anything else. Outward apparel. Do not let your adorn be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden spirit of the heart with the imperishable beauty. Because as we have mentioned, I think, in an earlier lesson, no matter who you are, the prettiest women in this auditorium, the most handsome men here this morning, that, ladies and gentlemen, is going to change. I guarantee it. Your body is going to wear out. Your looks are going to change a little bit. Beauty doesn't always stay where it is. It perishes. That is outward beauty. But there is a kind of beauty that is imperishable. It is the gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, the word gentle there has to do simply with being humble and kind. And that's what all of you wives need to be. Always. You treat your husband with humility and kindness. And it says, a quiet spirit. That doesn't really have to do, though it might be indirectly involved, it doesn't have to do directly with how much you talk. I know some said, whew, just joking. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Both men and women talk too much sometimes. But that's not really what this is talking about. Again, it could apply. But the word quiet there, it literally means to stay seated. And so it basically carries with it primarily to stay in your place. And that's really what this whole series is about, at least this portion of the series, with regard to both men and women. All of us, husband and wives, we need to stay in our place. We need to understand our role, and we need to fulfill that role. And that's what the word means, literally, to stay in your place. But it carries also the connotation of being peaceful. And so when you put it together, a wife that's going to be a helper to her husband is not going to be one who is loud and obnoxious. It's not going to be the one who is overbearing and the one who is assertive and demanding all the time. Now, again, husbands, you can sort of help your wife along these lines. Remember, we as husbands, we're wise if we allow our wives to help us and we listen to their ideas and we implement sometimes their opinions after we talk about them and discuss them, and our wives can contribute to our overall well-being in great ways. And it's the foolish husband indeed who says, no, I'm never going to listen to my wife in anything, and I'm not going to let her express herself. That's the height of ignorance for a husband. So we can help our wives, but again, we're dealing with wives this morning. And while husbands ought to be smart and do what's best for everyone, I'm saying to your wives, God doesn't want you to be overbearing and demanding all the time. That's the opposite of having a quiet spirit. And this, again, is what God's word has to say. In fact, this is a reminder, again, of the subjection that's involved in the husband-wife relationship. And 1 Peter 3 is found, as you know, of course, in an overall context. It's not just isolated. And their overall context is that of subjection. And what we learn from what Peter writes in this overall context is that, again, wives, you have to honor your husband and you have to submit to your husband regardless of who he is or what kind of person he might be. Let's just take a look at the context just briefly. We don't have time to deal with it in great detail. But first of all, Peter, by inspiration, deals with the idea of government. Turn over to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And notice beginning at verse 13. It says, 1 Peter 2 at verse 13. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake. So this whole context is dealing with submission. He's going to be talking about different areas where we must submit. But why? What's the basis of the submission here? He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And this really is all very interesting. At verse 17, it says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Do you know who the emperor was at this time? It was Nero. He was an ungodly, unscrupulous fellow. In fact, he's the first one who really persecuted the church in an intense, intense fashion. And Peter, by inspiration, says, honor the emperor. You see, it doesn't matter who the emperor is. It's the position that's important that he is in. Civil government is ordained by God. Romans chapter 13 is clear about that. And so we must honor the emperor. We must honor the president. It doesn't matter who he is or how much you like him or don't like him. There's certain things we just need to have respect for, and there's certain things that we need to submit to. And it doesn't really matter of the kind of people that's involved. And this accentuates that as much as anything. Nero was as unrighteous as anyone, but still he says that we need to submit. And then look at verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. No matter who the master is. What's Peter talking about? He's talking about submission. Why should we submit? For the Lord's sake. And well, my master is not what he ought to be. He's ungodly. He's unjust. It doesn't matter. Peter said, submit. And then he even gives the example of Jesus, who was willing to suffer. You say, I'm not going to suffer like that. Well, he says, listen, Jesus was willing to suffer. And when he was reviled, he did not revile back. But then when we get to chapter 3, in chapter 3, we find he begins with the word likewise. So that ties in what he's about to say with all that he said in chapter 2 about submitting. Submitting to who? The one that you're under the authority of. The emperor, to the master, even if they're unjust. And he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wives. And then, of course, he gets into having the meek or gentle and quiet spirit. And the point of all of this is, when you look at the context, is wives, just to understand the role that God has put you in. And I know society doesn't like it. And I know the feminists don't like it. And I know that even some of the church don't like it. But you're in a position of submission. In fact, when we continue to read here, look down just a little bit. In chapter 3 and at verse 6, he sets forth Sarah as an example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. Watch this. Calling him Lord. In fact, verse 5 as well. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Peter said, they weren't worried about gold and jewelry, that sort of thing. They weren't worried about outward apparel. They adorned themselves with a meek or gentle and quiet spirit. And then he gives Sarah, a woman that we all know, as an example. And what did she do? She obeyed Abraham and even called him Lord. You know what that is? That's having respect for the office that her husband was in. Now listen to me. If you have studied the Old Testament at all, if you have looked at the life of Abraham and Sarah, you know that Sarah was not a timid woman who never spoke her mind. That's not what this is all about. You haven't read the life of Abraham and Sarah. You go back and read it, Jenny, and you'll find out that Sarah spoke up a lot. But at the end of the day, she recognized the position that Abraham was in, and she called him Lord. And I am not advocating at all that you wives call your husband Lord unless you want to. I'm not advocating that really. But I'm advocating the spirit that Sarah had, that she recognized the position of her husband, so that she indeed had a gentle and quiet spirit with regard to Abraham. And when you wives understand the importance of that and live by that and make application of that, you'll be a helper to your husband. And then wives can help their husband by encouraging them. And let's move this along some. We understand, of course, that in order to be a helper, you can't be discouraging your husband all the time. Like, that's the opposite of being a helper. You're not helping your husband if every chance you get, you run him down. You're not helping your husband if you discourage him in the work that he has to do as the head of the house. You need to encourage, and there's a lot of ways you can do that. Assure him of your recognition of his authority. Your husband should know that. In fact, by experience, I know this, that when your wife lets you know that she respects your authority and proves it by how she lives and treats you in everyday life, you don't have to, as a man, have kind of a macho thing where I want to prove to all of y'all, I want you to know that Janice is in submission to me, and every chance I get, I'm going to prove that by how I treat her. I don't have to worry about that, because quite frankly, I don't care what you think. And the truth of the matter is, I know how Janice feels, because she has demonstrated it over and over. She assures me by the way that she lives and by the way that she treats me that she respects my authority in the home. And that's the way it ought to be. You ought to assure your husband that you recognize his authority. He shouldn't be guessing at whether or not you respect him as the head of the house. You should make that clear. Encourage him. Express confidence in his headship. Acknowledge his achievements. Praise him for his good qualities. Like, we need that as men. There's a few things you should know about men. First of all, when we get sick, we're babies. And second of all, our ego sometimes needs to be reinforced. And wives, you're the one to do it. No one else, in fact, can do it. You need to praise him for his good qualities. You need to exhibit patience with him, because we do fail from time to time. And so you can help him by encouraging. Wives can help their husband by managing the household. Now, this is a lesson within itself, women. But let me just tell you, I know society changes, and this society has changed, and it's constantly changing. There's no doubt about that, no doubt about it. But one thing will always be true. A part of being a God-fearing wife, a part of staying in your role, will always involve domestic work. Always. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care if you work or you don't work. I don't care if you work out of the home or don't work out of the home. It doesn't matter. Whatever your situation is, you have an obligation before God to manage the household. And the Bible doesn't leave room for guesswork. 1 Timothy 5 at verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Listen, it's interesting. The word manage their household, that's one word. And you know what it means? To be the ruler in the home. In fact, it literally means to be the head of. Now, if you know everything that the Bible teaches on that, you know that the husband is the head of the wife, and so he is excluded from that. But she has authority in the home pretty much the same way that elders have authority in the church. It's delegated authority. Christ is the head of the church, we know that, but he's delegated authority to the elders. And the husband is the head in the home, but the wife has delegated authority, and so she is to manage the household. And there are many passages that indicate that. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Look at that word homemaker very quickly. It means a keeper at home, one who looks after domestic affairs with prudence and care. Wives, that's your responsibility. That is not going to change. I don't care if life changes. I don't care if circumstances change. I don't care what the situation is. At the end of the day, listen, there are some things that we as husbands are going to have to answer for in judgment, and there are some things that you as wives are going to have to answer for in judgment. And my job to be the spiritual leader. If I fail in that regard, I'm going to have to pay a price. And wives, your job is to be homekeepers. I don't care if that has a negative connotation to the world. Who cares about the world? We care about God and His will. Homemaker is not a bad word, at least not in the church. Might be in society. But that's what you are. And you are that because that's what God has made you. You're a homemaker, and you ought to exercise that with prudence and care. The practical word study says to be busy at home, to be keepers at home, to be workers at home, to take care of business at home, to be homemakers devoted to duties at home. And one more thing along that, a commentary written by a fellow by the name of Oliver Green. I think he did a pretty good job at summing it all up here. He says, this does not mean that the wife is never to go out of the home, never to take part in any outside interest, but she is not to neglect the duties of the home in order to participate in things outside the home. In other words, she is not to be better known outside the home than in the home by her own husband and family. She is to be diligent at home, not lazy or slothful, not unconcerned about the home and the things pertaining thereto, but to give her best to the home. The duty of the Christian mother is first to her home, and these other interests must be secondary. And so I'm saying to you, regardless of what you do and what direction your life takes you, and how involved you are in this or that, or how many hours you work a secular job, the fact of the matter is, wives, you have a God-given responsibility in the home. And I think we've already said in a previous lesson, men, if your wife has to work for economic reasons, then you ought to help. Her job is domestic. Her job is to be involved in things like caring for the children physically and spiritually, preparing meals for the family that has to do with cooking, keeping the house in order, cleaning. But husband, doesn't mean you can't ever cook. And doesn't mean you can't clean from time to time. And especially if your wife is helping you with your responsibility by working in the world, you ought to help. But the goal is for wives to be homemakers. That's the ideal. And it's not ambiguous at all. Society changes, but that simply does not change. She looks well to the ways of her household. The godly woman of Proverbs 31, once again, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And most of you wives know that that is a good ideal to strive to live up to, the woman of Proverbs 31. Wives can help their husbands by loving them. And when we begin to put this all together, we've already been told that the husband's responsibility is to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to love their wives as their own body. Now we're finding, it's a different word for love, but now we're finding that wives are to love their husbands. Listen, in homes that are godly, the kind of homes that God wants us to have, it's filled with love, flowing in every direction. And that's important. And quickly before we close, Paul said, and so train the young woman to love their husbands and their children. Show respect, quick to trust. Show a slow to condemn, slow to suspect, quick to trust. Slow to condemn, quick to justify. Slow to offend, quick to defend. Slow to reprimand, quick to forbear. Slow to belittle, quick to appreciate. Slow to demand, quick to give. Slow to forgive, quick to conciliate. Slow to hinder, quick to help. The attitude of love that we ought to have. Slow to resent, quick to forgive. Love. Wives, it's important that you love your husbands, not just in word, but you demonstrate it by how you treat them from time to time. And so, the role of husbands has to do with being the spiritual leader, has to do with being the head of the household and to lead his family spiritually, and along the way, loving the wife as Christ loved the church. And the role of the wife is to recognize that final authority of the husband, submitting to him regardless of what kind of husband he is, and doing your best to be his helper. That's God's plan, and God's plan works, but we need to execute it. We can have magnificent marriages, but we have to follow God's way. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We've already told you earlier what you have to do to be saved. It doesn't matter why you came here this morning. If you haven't put on Christ in the waters of baptism, here's your chance right here, right now. You may not have tomorrow. Life is like a vapor. It appears for just a little while and then vanishes away. Listen to me. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know everything. We'll teach you more after you obey the gospel. But if you're willing to submit yourself to Christ, to accept him as your Lord, you believe he's the Son of God, you're willing to make that confession, we'll baptize you. You could be a child of God in just a few minutes. We hope you do so. Come forward as we together stand and sing.